But above all, may we find a sense. Amen. So is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? The question posed by Jesus in our text in Mark continues to be asked in our time, though perhaps not in the particular form it is here. And it's a serious question. And it's a serious question because more than one in three marriages still break down, and that's about the current statistics. All of us here would have experienced or known or heard about stories of divorce. And as a divorce and family lawyer, I can't begin to describe to you the pain and the anguish that my clients would carry, some completely devastated, some heartbroken, and some, of course, extremely angry, wanting, as they would say to me, their day in court, wanting to bring a sense of justice and judgment to the other party. And today our text demands that we look at it, and I guess I hope today that we can get something of a Christian view of it. The question posed to Jesus was a legal question. It was a matter of the binding nature of law at the time. Is it lawful? And today the law is clear that a man and a woman can divorce their spouse, with the only requirement being that there is proof from one party, only one party, that the relationship is irretrievably broken down and that they have been separated for 12 months. Several years ago, I think around about 1978 from memory, a party had to prove the nature of that breakdown and provide evidence of fault. But now there is what is called no-fault divorce, meaning that a court doesn't need to consider any moral compass or any act whatsoever to justify grounds for divorce. It is simply if one party says the marriage is over and they have been separated for 12 months, they can then file for divorce. In relation to our text, before we get to Jesus' response, it's important to clarify the context of the questions put to Jesus to help us understand more fully his response. And there are some alarming things here. The Pharisees come to test Jesus, to trick him. To trick him on the basis of law. And they choose this issue of divorce. Why? Because it was a live issue at the time. And what was live about it wasn't at all about whether it was legal, despite the question posed to Jesus, but its basis. And the basis of divorce was spelt out in Deuteronomy 24, which gives three grounds for divorce to occur. An even formal procedure for it in the writing or the delivering of a tractate or a bill of divorce, as Jesus makes reference to in our text. But there still, in Jesus' time, was a swirling debate about how best to interpret Deuteronomy 24. And these were basically divided into different schools, two rabbinic schools, one being more strict and the other more lenient in terms of divorce. And so here in our text, the Pharisees test Jesus, but not really about the matter of law, but more so where his allegiance was in terms of divorce. Was Jesus strict? Or was he liberal in his interpretation of Deuteronomy. Should divorce be something very serious and strictly applied, or was it a case where just about anything could go to warrant a party separating? Okay. What was Jesus' response? Jesus' response to the Pharisees acknowledged the context of the law about divorce. But he goes beyond that. Jesus grounds his answer of divorce by giving context to what is marriage. Marriage, we are affirmed by Jesus, is a union of two people into one flesh. Something that is part of God's created order. It is a divinely creative act, and no spouse should sever it. It should not be severed because it's set in the heart of God, ordained by God. So Jesus here takes a stand. Therefore, by attacking culture and the very basis of divorce, the basis of the legality of divorce, and therewith he can divert the test as to which school he sides with. And he says that, why should it happen at all? It's contrary to the very nature of what God intended. Marriage is sacred ground. Move beyond the trivial conditions for divorce. Understand that marriage is something made in heaven. Nothing too startling about that, really, for us. Mark then has Jesus give more clarity about it by removing Jesus from this scenario with the Pharisees. And he goes into the house of the disciples. What does that mean? It means that here Mark is using Jesus and wanting to extrapolate teaching for his church on this tricky subject, divorce. And here's some radical stuff. The first issue we should notice is that what was understood about divorce was that it was always a matter of the man divorcing his wife, never a woman divorcing her husband. There's some evidence of women writing out this so-called bill of divorce, but this is exception rather than the rule and mostly adopted by the social elite. But it was not Jewish law. Men divorced women. A husband divorced his wife, not the other way around. But here, in Mark, Jesus says the woman can divorce her husband. Jesus here gives radical elevation of the status of women. And that's unique in biblical and rabbinic literature. But not only did Jesus reverse the scenario of divorce, the ethic, the rubric, law, but what we have perhaps often overlooked is that Jesus says that a man leaves his family and goes and joins with the family of his wife. What? Isn't it the other way around? No. So here, with all of this challenge to what was cultural and legal, Jesus here smashes the patriarchy of the law and the practice of the disempowerment of women in the church. That's the first thing. The second thing is more tricky. Besides breaking all patriarchal boundaries that kept women suppressed in marriage and in matters of divorce, Jesus then added that it was inappropriate where men and women who were divorced to marry again. Paul highlights the position in 1 Corinthians 7 and makes it clear that a party should not separate from their spouse, but if they do, then this condition. They either should remain single or become reconciled to the other. If they remarry accordingly under this rubric, then they commit adultery. And that's a pretty clear mandate here. It's an ethical position, but it's shrouded and based on Exodus 20, where adultery was clearly prohibited, and in some instances, from Leviticus 20, punishable by death. It was that serious. So how do we read this condition? And how do we apply all of this, this issue of divorce, for us in our time? What we can say in forming a view as to divorce, a Christian view, if you like, of divorce, are three things. Firstly, we need to acknowledge that the issue of divorce is anchored around what was legal at the time, and we obviously need and can apply the law similarly. And we've already heard about no-fault divorce. Divorce is legal. But notwithstanding that, in applying what Jesus says, Jesus gives us a prophetic theological position on the sanctity of marriage. Marriage is a holy bond. And I need to use this, and I'm not very good at it, but no. There we go. A theological and prophetic picture on the sanctity of marriage. Marriage is a holy bond between two people. It's sacred and it's meant to be enduring, not severed. And we need to hear that. And I want to refer to that later. Let's see if this works. The second thing that we can say is that for Jesus, while marriage was and is for us sacred, divorce happened. And that was understood by Jesus. We may have heard it said, it's wrong to divorce. But here we can say, it's incredibly sad and immensely hurtful when couples separate, but not wrong. It was accepted by Jesus. And while marriage is a sacred seal, there was and there is no legal prohibition. In fact, in the Gospel of Matthew, it refers to the situation in the beginning of the story, the Nativity story. Matthew refers to the situation where a pregnant Mary, pregnant with Jesus, was gently alluded to or suggested to her that this might be, the fact that she was pregnant, that this might be the basis for Joseph to divorce her. Jesus was nearly born in a split family. But as we've heard, this is a condition. So what do we do about that? It's difficult if we adopt a particularly literal interpretation of Scripture, which of course would mean that we put to death all divorcees who have remarried. Fortunately, we don't. I think the way forward is to understand that this is an ethical position with a key principle undergirding it. And like all ethical principles in the Bible, we can't simply put an equal sign to them and say what happened then should happen now. Rather, we need to understand that ethics are often situational and relevant to particular cultures and contexts and grounded with a principle that sits behind them. And it's the principle that we need to embrace. So what was it? The ethical principle here is fundamentally about equal rights and respect. Thank you. If divorce is the only option, then the manner of what transpires after that must be for good order, respectful order for couples to establish harmony and for them to be in peace with each other and the community. Remember that the Markan community was a very small, localized household community of faith. And the ripples of marriage crisis and divorce would have been felt acutely by everyone. And what was important, and I sense what Jesus is advocating, or Mark using Jesus to advocate, is an ethical principle of living in peace with each other. And that is, see, that is the critical key for our day. That didn't work, thank you. And I suggest important for all divorcees, important for us to hear how we apply the principle is the key. Thirdly, what we should also take from the passage is that Jesus smashes any sense of male superiority, any sense of male power and status by, as I said before, challenging the patriarchal basis of marriage and the practice of divorce. Women too can divorce. So this text therefore stands in sharp contrast to the typically cultural texts asserting the male dominance in the family. Man is the head of the household. We've heard it said. It's in Scripture. But I don't think that cuts it anymore culturally, ethically. Here we have a biblical mandate that can challenge it. I remember during our, Margaret and my, premarital counselling that the minister at the time endorsed this classic kind of marriage idea by saying to us that good marriages are fostered when the captain rules and his foot soldiers follow. He said that to us. And I think we were stunned in silence. And if I remember rightly, I think I said to him, "What did you just say?" And I barely held Margaret from walking out the room. Oh, no, 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 I think he said. Of course, that doesn't necessarily apply to all couples. No. Today, it is about equality. And here in this text, we can find support for that. Equality is where couples work out for themselves what roles and responsibilities they'll share in an inclusive, mutual, and respectful way. Here in this text, there is a call for equal rights. Women are not to be undermined. Profound respect for each person made in the image of God is advocated. Peace and harmony and the maintenance of good relationships, the goal. Even when a couple say that they can't live with each other anymore in marriage. And that's something that I believe we can take here. That's something that I believe we can apply as Christians, and that we can embrace in saying, what is a Christian marriage? But the overall thread that we can take from Jesus' stand here. Number four, I think. Is to help us all know that marriage is something sacred. And for us to embrace the sanctity of it. And that the reality is, the frightening reality is that marriages do break down, and that this should alarm us in the church. And it should alarm us to say something is wrong. That something is wrong in our relating, and for us to work on that. That we need to do more in terms of helping people understand what marriage is and what positive long-term relationships look like and what love really looks like. And I've said before to others, and I'll say here in the pulpit, that I struggle with the word love. And in premarital counseling, it always seems to come up as to the reason why a couple should marry. Okay, so why are you here now? Because we love each other. Okay. Tell me what you think that means. Well, it means that we probably will talk better with each other, more with each other. It's about good communication, right? Yes, right. What does that look like? How do you do that? And is there anything more to marriage than talking? What I like to say to couples is this, that love is deep respect for the other. Love is wanting the very best for the other. Love is patient and kind, yes, as Paul continues. But practically, love means that a person seeks and wants to do everything to nurture the other to be the best they can be. And when that's reciprocated, the relationship flourishes. that it is a matter of viewing what is headed in our bulletins, that together a couple not just look into each other's eyes, but in fact move the gaze, and they walk together on the road of faith, supporting, encouraging, nurturing, looking out for, wanting the best for each other. But in the marriage, it enables the person to be the best they can be. And that is profoundly love. Profoundly good news. That is living faith. And I want to say to you that we can apply that in everything we do, in the relationships with everyone that we meet, not just in marriage.